Thanks. Now, Brent still owns a business. You want to tell him a little bit about who you are and what you do and how you got here?
No. I have no idea how I got here.
I want to fix you.
Thank you.
There we go. Kelly always does this.
Well, he told me how to do it, and I still did it wrong.
I think you're okay now.
All right, good. My wife and I joke about the number of lives we seem to have led, because when we got married 19 years ago, we started out, she was in retail and I had a little business that I started, and we soon after became involved in missions. In about 1986, it was at a Bible study where, I tell this story, but I was the smallest one in the Bible study. It was a football team in North Carolina that did a Bible study on missions, and we kind of got the beginnings of the bug and then the call, and ended up with Wycliffe Bible Translators from 91 to 95, where we served with the Congo Western Zaire group, and there is no Zaire anymore, but it served there, came back because of a pregnancy that kind of went crazy, and we're in Congo one day and medically evacuated the next, and from that time became a missions pastor downtown at Broadway Christian, bought a business 4 years ago, moved down to North Carolina for the second time in her marriage, and then brought that back 2 years ago and have been here since. And
you like the Tar Heels, the Blue Devils, the Wolfpacks?
Thank you for giving me the opportunity to talk about the Ohio State Buckeyes.
All right, we'll stop right there.
See, but we're just coming out of basketball season where I have no reason to be happy, but yeah, we'll talk football next fall.
That's right,
from
there. So, well, you're volunteering as missions pastor,
yes,
and you still own a business, so
yes,
you're here part of the time. And
not seeing, here part of the time.
Seeing what God's doing with your life. And
right,
today we're talking about global ministries.
Yes, we are.
Missions or evangelism type Sunday. And we were planted. Black Hawk was planted by Tom Younger, Emmanuel Baptist, in the 60s with a pastor by the name of David Jeremiah. And so you might think over that time period, how many missionaries would we have? All right? So just guess. And if you know, don't say anything, but just guess if you want to guess. You want to guess? Yes, you may say something.
37.
I got a 37. 37, 38, 60, you know what? 62. Anybody else? 100. All right. Oh, actually, this is amazing. We have about 2,000 missionaries. And we brought some pictures of them today, and we're going to show them to you on the screen. Oh, there they are. So why don't we just talk to a few of them? Yes, sir, could you please stand up? Because I know you can handle this. You really are one of our missionaries, so I probably shouldn't have had you do this. You want
to
tell everybody?
Give me a chance to change your mind.
Okay, no. Listen, we look kind of good together.
Oh. Well, can I stand a little uphill there?
No, I'm standing uphill. I'm used to the 6'7 guy. Hey, tell everybody who you are.
My name is Steve Gardner.
And tell everybody what you do.
I write for Crown Financial Ministries in Georgia.
And where do you go to do that?
Well, I do that primarily out of my home office here in Fort Wayne. But what I write is used around the world in China and all kinds of places now where Crown is developing ministry.
Isn't that unbelievable? Let's give him a round of applause. Can you handle this? All right, sir, could you tell everybody who you are?
I'm Greg Winkler.
And what do you do?
I'm in banking.
In banking?
Yes.
And we'll keep that name private right now?
Yes, we will.
And where do you go? Maybe you don't want to say the name of the bank. Where do you go to do that?
Downtown.
Downtown?
Downtown Fort Wayne.
Downtown.
Yes, I do.
Let's give Greg a round of applause. And wait, you, sir, could you please stand up, you fine-looking gentleman? Could you tell everybody who you are? Oh, wait. I'll go. Yeah. Could you tell everybody who you are?
Yeah, my name's Dave Allendorf.
And Dave, what do you do?
For a living?
Yeah.
I design trucks.
Ooh, that is cool. You look like a designer.
Thanks, man.
And where do you go to do that?
To New Haven, sort of between New Haven and Fort Wayne.
Okay, and I kind of see you on Wednesday nights. What do you do on Wednesday nights?
Gee, Wednesday nights, that's my fun job.
And what do we do on Wednesday nights? What's that called?
Common ground.
There we go.
Yeah.
And you lead worship.
I lead worship, right? Yeah.
And you're
my
awesome
wife and a bunch of great folks here.
You guys are awesome.
Yeah, thanks.
All right, let's give Dave a round of applause. Brent, we got missionaries so far?
Are we out of missionaries
so
far?
No, are they missionaries? You think they look good? Yes. They can be missionaries? I want to do one more. There was somebody over here I really thought we should really listen to. Who was it? Susie? I know better. The last time I do that. Bill, could you please stand up? Since I was working on you at the auction the last couple of days so much, watching you evangelize and disciple, I must say you were really at it. It was a good job. Tell everybody who you are.
Bill Ogden.
And what do you do?
I'm an accounting nerd.
Oh.
Yeah.
And your dad was a car dealer, right?
That's right.
That's kind of interesting.
I don't tell anybody that, though.
Oh, sorry. I just did. And where do you go to do accounting?
There's a furniture company in Grable out there with the Amish and the horses.
And you go there?
I go there.
Make that commute from about a mile from my house to Grable every day, right?
That's right.
All right. Let's give Bill a round of applause, all right? Okay. It's kind of like Oprah, isn't it? I really like this. Here's what happened. There's a pattern there, and this pattern is the way God designed it. And the question of today is, what's your ripple effect? And that's kind of geared to, where do you go with your life? Where does your life take you? What are the ripple effects of your life? But to figure that out, we got to back up a couple steps and recognize something called the be-do-go principle that I think is absolutely in Scripture all throughout. And it's this. Who I am, Bill Ogden, Greg Winkler, all our friends, Dave Allendorf, Steve Gardner, who I am determines what I do. I'm an accountant. I'm a writer. I'm a car designer, truck designer. That's so cool, you know. But who I am determines what I do, and that determines where I go. And I call it the be, do, go principle. And each one of you, hopefully, were handed one of these when you walked in. Can you let me know that you have those? Now, if you don't, see one of the greeters or the ushers on your way out, or look for the buckets and just grab one, because you're going to need one of these, all right? And here's our illustration today. This is, what is this? A stone, right? Or a rock. And if you saw this, this kind of a stone kind of lying along the side of laying alongside of a pond, you'd pick it up, and what would you do with it? You'd skip that thing, wouldn't you? Yeah. I had to teach myself how to do that. I remember that in middle school, and I kind of found something out. The bigger the rock, the bigger the ripple effect, right?
Absolutely.
Oh, that's going to work out great. So what we do, this is a rock, all right? That's who it is, right? What's it designed to do? Skip, right? Enter those waters. And what's its ripple effect? Where is it designed to go? Creates those ripples, right? We're going to have some pictures of that on the screen, okay? Be, do, go. So I want to ask yourself three questions today. Who am I designed to be? What am I designed to do? And where am I designed to go? And if you could just turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 5. That's our text for the day. And Peter's this really cool guy. He was a disciple of Jesus, and he's writing this letter to people who are scattered throughout Asia Minor. And here's what he tells them in this text. As you come to him, the living stone, capital S, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, little s, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. First question, who am I designed to be? Answer, a living stone, little s. See, because he's the living stone, capital S, and I fully surrender my life to him, to Jesus Christ, now I become the image of him everywhere. In whatever I do, and wherever I go. So it's the image of God, all right, in the glory of Jesus Christ. So look, it's always been designed this way. I want you to look at the screens. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. This is the beginning, man. And then God said, let us make man in what? Our image. In our likeness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, plural there in Hebrew. That's what's going on. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. It goes on. So God created man in what? His own image, a living stone. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them. And I want you to get this first line in this next verse. God blessed them. And he wants them to be a blessing because he blessed them. And we see this in the life of Peter. See, this is what's so cool about this imagery. Peter's using stone in the imagery of a temple, of the Jerusalem temple, right? And he's changing it all, and he's telling you that, you know what? It's alive now, and it's people. And it's always been God's idea that it would be people. And we are the church when we fully surrender our lives to Christ. That's who we are. We represent his identity. And he's building us. He's building these people all over the world, as he always has. But I figure less of us have connected with masonry, and a lot more of us, have skipped stones. So I'm using literary license, and that's why we're doing this way today. But what's so cool is Matthew 16:16, if you want to write it down, Matthew 16:16, Jesus is there with Peter. And his name's Simon at the time. And he says, Simon, who do you say I am? And Jesus is asking you, every single person who's ever created, Jesus asks us this question. Who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the living stone, capital S. You're the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And you know what Jesus says to him? I'm changing your name. Changing your name from Simon to Peter. And he says, on this rock. Now, there's great debate. What's he mean, on this rock? Well, it's really clear, actually, if you just dig a little bit. They're standing in Caesarea Philippi beside this huge rock, kind of like Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. And he's looking at that, and he's reaching out. Jesus is grabbing that, making this imagery, kind of like we're doing today with this stone. And he says, Peter, Petros, means rocky. And he says, on this rock, and I think Jesus is probably doing this, probably hitting his chest, because now he says Petra. And he's not talking about a little stone anymore. He's talking about a foundation. Jesus Christ. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. And that's what Peter, he clears it up for us because he was there. And in his letter to believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, Peter says, you know what? When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, he changes your identity because he's the living stone, capital S. And when we're in him, when that's who we're designed to be, we reflect him. We're living stones, little s, in everything we do. And everywhere we go, the image of God.
If I have one hope this morning, it is that we're able to reconcile this idea of who I am designed to be with a definition of missions, because that's we're going to talk about that in a second, a very unclear thing sometimes, with where we are going as a family as it relates to missions in the world and where we're going to go from here. Missions, I have found in visiting churches and some of the church consulting that I've done, is probably the least understood ministry of a church. Mm. If you gather people together and say, what's the youth ministry about here? Or what is children's ministry or the preaching ministry? Or you go into any aspect of that, you all probably can get pretty close to the goal, the purpose, the idea of that. Missions is so easily kind of shoved in a corner or compartmentalized. It's easy to say, you know what? That's for those people who can't live in America. I mean, they're just so spiritual and they're just out there and they just have to go somewhere to live in a hut just to get away from everything. Or you can say, well, missions, I know what that is. That is feeding the poor here in Fort Wayne. Or it is campus ministry. Or it is unreached people groups. We tend to, mission people, of which I'll put myself in that category, tend to be pretty zealous people. They put a box around it and they say, this is what it is, period. Let's not debate this too much further if you don't mind. When really, it's not an either or, but it is a both and as we look at this. If we look at Mark 12, verses 28 through 31, and we start at this, who am I designed to be? Starting at verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Those two commandments, love God, love your neighbor, love those who don't know him, I would suggest cannot be really ripped apart. They can't be pulled apart. God desires worship. God desires a relationship with him, not because he's some sort of egotist, not because he enjoys seeing us bow down to him. He does it because he realizes that as we grow closer to him, we become more fulfilled. We understand him better. We understand what our lives are going to be to do as we go from this point. A few years ago, I was in Pasadena, California at the U.S. Center for World Missions, and arrived in L.A., drove up to Pasadena, went to classes, went back to the hotel, went back to the center the next day, classes there all day, and came out of the classroom about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and somebody, while I had been in that class, had dropped a mountain about 200 yards from the center, which I hadn't seen the previous 2 days. The smoke and the fog and all the pollution and all that had been there. For 2 days, I'd been walking around this campus and didn't realize we were in a mountain. I mean, I'm not claiming. I can tell you where Uzbekistan is, but I can't tell you that there should be mountains in California, I guess. But 200 yards from this classroom stood this mountain. And to me, that is what worship does. It clears the fog away. It clears the smog away. And we can see as God is sitting there more clearly. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, brings worship and missions together in this way. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal in missions. It is the goal of the missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. What is missions? It starts with our worship of him.
So the idea there is, I think it comes from God. He creates us in his image, is that we become like that whom we worship. So if I worship Jesus Christ with all of my heart and I love him with all of my heart, then I'm going to reflect him and be a living stone wherever I go, reflecting the living stone, capital S, Jesus Christ. So who am I designed to be? A living stone, the image of God, fully surrendered in Christ. And Peter showed us that with his life when Jesus said, you know what, I'm changing your name. You're going to be called Rocky now. Well, who I'm designed to be determines what I'm designed to do. Look in verse 5. You also, like living stones, this is who you are, being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And here's what priests do. So we're a living stone, we're a priesthood of all believers. Every single person who's ever fully surrendered his or her life to Christ is a priest for Christ. And here's what you do, and I'll explain that. You offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So just as the stone is a living stone, that's what it is, that's who it is, who we are, is thrown into the kingdom waters. That's what we do. We enter the kingdom waters. Write that down. We enter the kingdom waters, and we do one thing. We connect, and we connect two things. This is what a priest did. We connect with God, and we connect him with others. That's the duty of a priest. That's what a priest does. He's the connection to God and the connection to man. And so, if I enter the kingdom waters, just like that stone, when it connects with that water, I'm connecting with God. I'm connecting with others because it's who I am. That's what I do. And see, a priest, this idea of spiritual sacrifices, What Peter's saying is that the people he's writing to have Jewish backgrounds, and they know that what a priest did is it was a bloody business. It was almost like a butcher. He would sacrifice animals and do all day long. They would do that. And why are they sacrificing animals? For what purpose? For sin. For sin. And Peter's saying, you know what? Because of Jesus Christ and dying on a cross and his shed blood, and he proved who he said he was by resurrecting from the dead and provided his spirit to live through us, we connect with him. When we enter these kingdom waters, When we know who we are and we know that we're designed to enter the kingdom waters, that's what we do. We connect with God through maybe reading the Bible, through prayer, and we connect Him with others through serving them. Write that down, serving them. That's how we connect Him with others, through serving them. And so, if you're a mom, you know what? And you're in Christ, you're fully surrendered to Him, that's who you are, you're a living stone. You enter those kingdom waters when you connect God to your children. If you're a dad, and you're a living stone, and you enter the kingdom waters, and you're fully surrendered in Christ, you connect God with others when you rear your children in His Word. If you're a business person, and you own a business, and you're a living stone, you fully surrender to Christ, and you enter the kingdom waters when you do a good deal for somebody, with your peers, with your vendors, with your superiors, whatever it is, you are connecting people with God. That's what you're designed to do. If you're a student, and you go to school, and you're a living stone, and you enter those kingdom waters, you, when you go to school, you connect your peers, you connect your teachers, you connect whoever it is with God. Spiritual sacrifice, the priesthood of all believers. If you're a pastor, you enter the kingdom waters because it's who you are. You're a living stone. You enter the kingdom waters. It's what you do. You connect Him with others by serving them. It's the way it is. And in Matthew 28, if you want to turn there, it's going to come on the screens. In Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, we see Peter. He's there among the disciples. And it says, then the 11 disciples, minus Judas, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. See that? There it is, Corbin. There it is, Brent. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the living stone, capital S. Therefore, go. And there's a strong argument that in Greek that says, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's make man in our image. There it is again. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And that is what Peter did with his life. You can read Acts 1 through 12. If you want to look through it sometime this week, it shows Peter's life of doing this, of entering the kingdom waters and connecting people with God because he was a living stone. He was fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. And he writes this in 1 Peter 3:15, the same letter. He says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. That's who you are. Love God with all your heart. And always be prepared. They're inextricably linked. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Peter was a living stone, found his identity in Christ. Peter was designed to enter the kingdom waters and connect with God and connect Him with others.
Who am I designed to be? A worshiper. What am I designed to do? This verse that we just looked at in Matthew 28 is called the Great Commission. It is the keystone to mission programs around this world. And at the same time, as much as I love this charge, I'm not a big fan of how this has become sort of the only verse when we look at missions. It is easy to make it look like missions is an afterthought to Jesus. He goes through his ministry years, he dies, is resurrected, comes to this point, and then sort of slaps his hand on his forehead and goes, I forgot something. Missions, you know, you've got to go out there and start talking to people. And I mean, it's almost this last minute sort of, you know, dump of information that comes across when a lot of people talk about missions, when in actuality, this whole book is about missions. If you go back to Genesis 12, verse 3, it's the first time we see something called the Abrahamic Covenant. And as we look at what I'm designed to do, what I want to share just in a couple minutes here is why we're designed to do it and how we're designed to do it. Genesis 12, 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. this idea of we are a blessed people, not because we're like the best or because he just wants to do it, but that there is a reason behind that blessing, is called the Abrahamic Covenant. It has two segments to it. I will bless you, you will bless others. I mean, it's a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing.
Be do go.
4,000 years ago, when God put this plan together, actually, as you go through the Bible, as you go through the Scripture, you'll see the nation of Israel, you'll see individuals, you'll see others who know this deep. They know that this is a principle and a truth that they are to follow, and yet it is very difficult to do. It's difficult for us to do. This culture that we live in, it's almost impossible to take a blessing solely at that, at the value that is given to us, for the sole purpose, we believe, to become a blessing to others. And I'll give you a good example. There's a lot of churches that I've been to that the service may end. Psalm 67, verse 1 is read. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Amen. You can go. That kind of a closing to a service. When really, if you read 67, 1 through 3, and this happens all the way through Scripture. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face to shine upon us. That your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. It was God's plan from the beginning, and it was yet so simple, and yet it's so difficult to live. It's difficult as we receive our time, treasure, and talents from God to then take those and give them back as a blessing. We to connect, to act as a priest between God and our neighbors, our friends, those who are around us.
Living stone is who I am. I'm designed to enter the kingdom waters and connect God with others, just as Brent mentioned. And, you know, I was getting ready to preach this passage, the Matthew 28, 16 to 20, the Great Commission passage at my church at County Line. And I came across this scholar who said, yeah, that's the Great Commission. You read Acts and they did it. It's done. They reached all the nations. And I found the guy wasn't alone in thinking that. So I went to my uncle who mentored me, and there's other believers that might have had a little bit of that kind of background in their studies. And they're listening to this conversation. I said, hey, I want to know. I'm going to stand up in front of a church Sunday and say, I changed my life for this. And I'm not going to do that if I can't tell them that the Bible says that they're supposed to do the same. And the guys listening say, yeah, this kind of Acts says it was done. My uncle, knowing that they're listening and wanting to communicate effectively with me and being part of that church, said, kind of winks at me and he smiles and he says, you know, Mitchell, I think you got to be careful with who you give this challenge to. I said, what do you mean? He said, he smiles again. He said, think about who Jesus said that to. To whom he said it. Who were they? Be. He said, these were people who left everything. Sacrificed everything to follow Jesus Christ. They would go anywhere and leave anything for him. That's who that Great Commission's for. I want to tell you today, there are no exemptions. If who you are is a living stone, then what you do is connect people to God. End of story. And if you don't connect people to God, everywhere you go, don't call yourself a living stone, because that, my friends, is for you and it's for me. Who we are, a living stone, what we do, that determines what we do. We get tossed into the waters, and we connect with the waters, just like we connect with the waters. We connect with God, we connect them with others, and that determines where we go. And the answer to that, write it in. Where is my design to go? Wherever he places me. Write that down. Where am I designed to go? Wherever he places me. And if you want to turn to Acts 1:8, it's going to come on the screens. Jesus has died. He's resurrected. He's appeared 10 or 11 times, depending how you count it. This is the 10th or 11th. And he says this. He's getting ready to ascend to heaven. And he says to those guys, he says, but you living stones, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's who you are. And you will be my witnesses. That's what you'll do. Martyr for witness. It's people who gave their lives, who sacrificed everything to connect people to God. In Jerusalem, this is a ripple effect. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. And how does he say it? To the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. It's a saying in that culture that means Rome. Is that interesting? And what that phrase becomes is the outline for Acts. And you go through Acts and it shows the disciples, those who were living stones, connecting people with God, spiritual acts of worship, of a sacrifice, like a priest, in Jerusalem first. Then Acts takes you in Judea. And then Acts takes you in Samaria. And then Acts ends with Paul in Rome. So they did it. But it's not done. And so you and I have to ask, what's my ripple effect going to be? Where has he placed me? What's my ripple effect include? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And you know what? Peter went. We see in Acts 1 through 12. Peter went wherever God sent him. And he writes this letter about 64 AD, and the Emperor of Rome is starting to torch Christians at parties. And he even created a fire and framed Christians for setting it. And said they did that and used it to build sentiment against Christians. And in the midst of all this, Peter is saying, you know what? Just continue to be the living stone. Continue to connect people to Jesus Christ. And go wherever you go, do it wherever he places you. And it's interesting, the disciple who tried to be worthy of Christ his whole life always had these sayings when Jesus would say something. He wanted to prove that he was worthy. Went to the cross and feeling unworthy of his Savior, was crucified on the cross. Tradition tells us that Peter said, hang me upside down because I'm not worthy of Jesus Christ. He's the living stone, the capital S. I'm just a living stone, little s. And that's all he's asking us to do, is to go wherever he leads us. The ripple effect, it's based on who we are, living stone, what we do, connecting with him and connecting him with others, and where we go, that ripple effect. And Bill Bright says, if we all would just do it, if we all would just do it, if we all would just be who we're supposed to be and do what we're supposed to do, then it would go where it's supposed to go. Because it's only 2 to the 34th power. 2 times 2 times 2. If I would just tell Brent would just impact the life of another. And they would just impact the life of another. 34. That's all the farther out it has to go. And the whole world will know. Wouldn't it be cool if we were part of that? Wouldn't it be cool if we took Peter and Jesus at their word and said, I'll give my life. I'll be a living stone. I'll do whatever he asks me to do. I'll go wherever he asks me to go. Wouldn't it be cool if we at Blackhawk could say, yeah, we're a part of that. That's what life is about. Don't you think? Am I nuts?
In a good way.
I love you.
My mic wasn't on, I don't think, so we're all right.
What do you think?
We support 44 missionaries, and that's important. That's a big deal. I take that very seriously about where we're going. But I'm probably more concerned about the 2,000. And more concerned maybe sounds a little strong for those who really love the 44. I love the 44, but their calling is strong. If there was not a Blackhawk someday, they would still be on the field. But as we look at who we're designed to be as worshipers and the blessings that we've received to become so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can connect to this world, to me that is the critical part of who we are as a family, as a body of believers. So that's going to be the focus. If I was going to actually put legs on this thing in terms from a very personal standpoint, we're going to create opportunities in the months and years ahead of how we can plug into our Jerusalem, Fort Wayne, how we can be more a part of the ministries of this city as we reach out to those who need to know who he is, as we reach out to our Judea, Indiana, Samaria, the U.S., and to the ends of the earth. There are those in this room, I spoke at a church not too long ago, who said, you know, our goal is to send 50 missionaries out in the next 10 years. And they said, well, we think that we can get 25 of them just in sort of the age brackets that we're looking at here. But we're going to have to look at the sixth graders and the fifth graders and the fourth graders as we kind of, you know, stretch this thing out to how we're going to get to our 50. And I think that as we look at our children, our teens, our adults, as we look at the opportunities that we're going to give, I'm excited about where we're going to go in the future. So who we are to be, what that makes us into, and then where we're to go is absolutely where we're taking this. One of my favorite verses is Acts 13:36. I want to end with this because, at least on my part, because this is really a prayer for me. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. Now, I'll stop reading because my kids point out that it talks about body decay and other things after that. But this idea of this call in our life, this idea that we were planted here, we served God's purpose, and then we fell asleep. What more can you ask for? I mean, how is that? How can you do more than that as a believer? So I'm excited about the future, not to take this to too much of just a pure ministry standpoint, but I'm hoping in the months and years ahead that you'll see someday we're going to be known as a missions church. And what that means is exactly what we've talked about here today. So
Jerusalem, it's NeighborLink, it's our SurfFest Saturdays, it's the Absolutely. Friendship class, it's all the things that happen here and in this community. And you can sign up for that. And Judea, you know, things we do in Indiana and Samaria, the things we do in the United States, the student ministries team, they're going to New York, mm-hmm. and then the remotest parts of the earth, the ends of the earth, they're even going to the Dominican Republic, all kinds of things for you to become part of. And be, do, go. It's aligned with our missionaries proper, those 44 who are sent out. But the big question is, what about you? You got to ask yourself, what's my ripple effect? And I want to end with a story about Bob. John Ortberg, a pastor, shares this story in his book. I believe if you want to hit water, you got to get out of the boat. And he tells a story about Bob, who I think was a new believer seeking, but I'm pretty sure he was a new believer. And Bob goes to a leader of a parachurch ministry, and I think it was in Washington, D.C., and he said, hey, is it true in this new thing I'm a part of that if you pray, it happens? And the guy said, didn't want to discourage him, said, well, yeah, it's in the heart of Christ is how that works. And he said, okay, I want to pray for someplace. And the guy says, what do you want to pray for, Bob? And Bob says, Africa. The guy says, well, Africa's a big place. Let's narrow it down to country. He goes, all right, Kenya. You ever been to Kenya? No. Related to anybody in Kenya? No. Do you know anybody in Kenya, Bob? No. All right. Bob, I know you, and I want you to pray for Kenya for 6 months. And Bob, I know you well. So as an incentive for you to do it every day for 6 months, I'm going to pay you $500. All right. So Bob starts praying. A few months into this deal, Bob's not thinking about it, but he is praying every day. And he's at a dinner party, and at dinner parties work when he's sitting at a table and they're asking everybody, what do they do? Who are you? What do you do? Where do you go? A lady says, I'm from Kenya. Bob goes, what? I'm from Kenya. Really? Bob asks her all these questions about Kenya. She says, Bob, have you ever been to Kenya? No. Bob, you're related to somebody in Kenya? No. Bob, you know anybody in Kenya? No. Bob, why don't you come over? I get pharmaceutical supplies and medical supplies to people who otherwise wouldn't have it. Bob goes. While Bob's there, he sees this big need and it's not being met, and he comes back and he writes a letter to pharmaceutical companies and he says, hey, I know you got extra stuff. Why don't you send it to Kenya, this place? They need it. Bad. Bob gets a phone call. Answer, hello? Is this Bob? Yeah. Bob, guess what? When you went back, did you write a letter or something? He goes, yeah. She said, we got $1 million worth of medical supplies, Bob. And we're going to have a big party in your honor. You want to come over? He goes, okay. Bob goes back to Kenya. They're having a party in his honor. And guess who comes? The president of Kenya. This is true. The president of Kenya is there. And says, hey, Bob, want to come to the presidential palace? Sure. Bob goes through the presidential palace, and he's showing him around, president's showing him around, and Bob goes, hey, that looks a little funny. What are those guys? Well, those are political prisoners. Ah, you ought to let them go, man. They walk through, Bob goes home. Bob's phone rings when he gets home, picks up the phone and said, is this Bob? Yes. This is United States State Department. Bob, were you recently in Kenya? Yes. Were you in the presidential palace? Yes. Did you speak to the president? Yes. Did you see political prisoners? Yes. Did you tell the president anything about those political prisoners? Yeah, I told him I'll let him go. Bob, we've been working on that for several years, and what you've done in a few minutes, we just want to thank you on behalf of your country. True story, a couple days later. Phone rings. Oh, is this Bob? Yeah. This is President of Kenya. I'm redirecting my whole cabinet. I want you to come over and pray with me and help me decide who to pick. All because be, do, go. Bob said, I'm going to be a living stone. I'm going to pray. I'm going to connect with God and try to connect God with others. That's what I'm going to do. Just the way the stone hits those waters. I'm just going to let him determine where my ripple effect is, where it goes from here. And wouldn't it be cool if every one of you here would do what I ask you to do now, to take that stone and let it be a reminder to pray every day, God, who have you designed me to be? What have you designed me to do? I know it's a living stone. I know it's connecting people to you, but you probably got a unique design for me to do that. And God, where do you want me to go? So could you please stand? And I'm going to start that prayer for you. It might be 6 hours, and he might tell you. It might be 6 days, might be 6 months. But he's going to tell you, that's for sure. So let's pray.